Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The sermon this morning brings to a conclusion the series of sermons on the book of Ephesians. We have come a full circle in the book with this sermon. For recall with me, about a year, over a year ago, close to a year and a half actually, we had started this series by considering the beautiful doxology that concluded chapter 3 of the able God of our salvation. And then we proceeded to cover the practical second half of the book before considering the doctrinal portion of the book, the first half of the book. What remains of the remaining pieces of the whole armor of God in chapter 6 will be covered during the time around the celebration of the Lord's Supper, all the Lord willing. The text is chapter 4, verse 32. This being a concluding sermon, I'm going to read from the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, through to chapter 5, verse 2. This is God's inspired word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of all, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The text is verse 32. I'll read that again. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Beloved congregation, I call your attention to that verse this morning under the theme, Kindness in the Church of Christ. Notice with me, kindness what, kindness how, and finally, kindness where. Be ye kind, says the Word of God this morning. What is kindness? A twofold description of kindness this morning. And number one, kindness is simply seeking the good, the well-being of others. And that's something which our children, I'm sure you are listening now early on in the sermon, continue to pay attention, something which our children readily understand. Consider the many multitudes of examples of the displays of kindness that's found all around us in daily living. When our neighbor mows our lawn for us, or clears the snow on our driveways when we are gone for an extended period of time. When they come knocking on our doors to provide us with food, with meals, when they know that we have not been well for a time. Or very simply in general, when someone stops to help us, to encourage us. Just to do that, to help us and to encourage us in some way, shape or form. But sometimes we know too that these helps and encouragements come with certain expectations and even strings attached. So more number two with regard to the kindness of our text, which is true kindness. We say that kindness reaches out to help freely, even selflessly, and sacrificially. This is helping our neighbor with zero obligations, with zero expectations, with zero strings attached. This is a seeking and a helping that may well result in even hurt and cost to oneself. This help is a true giving. Because really at bottom we have to say Most of all and most deeply with regard to the kindness of this text, this is a help and a seeking motivated by love. Love. True love. True kindness is motivated by true love. That's what kindness is. Now, kindness is contrasted with what precedes our text in verse 32, which the first word of our text directs us to, and connects us to the preceding, in particular, most narrowly, verse 31 of chapter 4. I'll read that text, that verse once again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, this contrast is perhaps best explained by way of analogy, earthly analogy, especially for our children, through a mountain. Children, picture in your mind's eye a mountain. And a mountain with five layers. Starting with the base of the mountain, and at the base of the mountain is this first layer called bitterness, which is a feeling of past hurt that lasts and lasts and lingers on and makes one resentful. That's bitterness. That's the first layer. And then second, there's the layer, the next layer on top, the second layer of wrath. And that is when the resentment of bitterness smokes and fumes. Smokes and fumes from within. That's the second layer. And that leads well to the third layer listed in verse 31, the third layer of this mountain called anger, which is, simply put, rage. Rage. And centrally, the idea is that of open public rage, even uncontrolled rage, but does not necessarily exclude also silent rage or angry body language and gestures, dirty looks. So bitterness, wrath, anger, and then comes next the fourth layer, clamor. Now the fumes and the rage or anger goes on to a crying out. That's what clamor is. That's the old English word, but simply put, it's an angry crying out. An expression of anger, audible expression of anger. Four layers now, and now the top, final, fifth layer, which is evil speaking, which is different from a crying out. While crying out is a more of a sporadic and one-time thing, what we have here now in this fifth layer is a continual evil speaking of that person or persons who has given that person, who has given him or her hurt. Take a step back now and view the mountain with me. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. What we have here is a really, if you think closely about this, an active volcano. An active volcano that has erupted and continues to erupt with smoke coming out, fumes and smoke, and not only that, fire is raging, fire is coming out, and followed by that, lava, hot lava flowing out from the mountain top to the sides of the mountain. This mountain, this active volcano, consists of a core element. The Holy Spirit tells us that. What is that core element? Verse 31 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice or hatred. The core substance and element of this active volcano, let's call it Mount Volcano, is hatred. Now, in contrast to this volcano, there is this other mountain set forth in our text this morning, that mountain called Mount Kindness. Now, how does Mount Kindness look like in contrast to Mount Volcano? Beloved, this is a beautiful, lovely, lovely mountain. It's a mountain that's picturesque, that's calm, serene, that's majestic, simply majestic. Picture a lush green mountain with all different kinds of green that cover the mountain when you view this mountain from afar. Or if you prefer, as I do, picture a beautiful, cool, majestic, snow-capped mountain. How about that? A beautiful, snow-capped mountain, a cool mountain with blue skies all around and bright sun shining upon that mountain and a light, gentle, calm breeze blowing. That's what Mount Kindness looks like. It's a mount that seeks the good of others. It's a mount that helpful, willing spirit, helps freely, is prepared to help fully, even sacrificially, and the core element or substance of this mountain called Mount Kindness is, you've guessed it, love. True love. What a beautiful, beautiful mountain. Made up of this beautiful thing called love. Love. Something which we need to get a grip of quickly in the midst of this sermon. So how do we get a good, quick grip and grasp of this beautiful thing, this amazing virtue called love? In my mind, we can't beat going to the grand chapter of love in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. And the character of love set forth there. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Charity or love suffereth long. I know many of the more conservative versions of translations of the Bible have the word patient, and that's a good translation. Love is patient. It is. It's so patient. But listen to this beautiful translation in the King James. Suffereth long. It's more graphic, isn't it? Gives us insight. We're willing to suffer long with a neighbor with a certain weakness that he or she has. We're willing to suffer long with a trial that keeps enduring, going on and on in our lives, our personal life, our family life. Love is long-suffering. Charity is suffereth long and is kind. That's our text. Charity envieth not, doesn't envy. It sees a whole multitude of gifts and possessions and talents that others have, but we don't have, and it's not jealous. It's not discontent, but it's at peace with God. Loves God, the God who distributed those gifts and possessions and talents sovereignly and wisely and lovingly, and therefore loves his neighbor. Still more, charity or love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up, in the word, it's not proud. It's humble. Doth not, verse 5, behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It's not about me. It's about him, and it's about others. That's love. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered, but esteems others better than self. Still more, it's not easily provoked. Love is calm, serene. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, no, it thinks the best of others. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never fails. Never fails. Christianity is a religion of love. Love never fails. And then there's John, sublime, inspired John in 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. We who are by nature children of the devil shall be called sons of God. And then in chapter 4, that statement, beyond all human exposition, God is love. That's the core element and substance of Mount Kindness. And that's what makes Mount Kindness so beautiful, so majestic, so serene, so glorious. With both mountains in view now, beloved, we know, don't we, that the seed and even life of both mountains, Mount Volcano and Mount Kindness, resides within us. We were reminded of that starkly once again in the past week, weren't we, when we examined ourselves in preparation to come here to partake of Holy Communion. And so this morning, we are not only sorry for that Mount Volcano that is within us, but desirous to put it away, put it off, and to put on Mount Kindness. Aren't we? Well, how shall we do that? How shall we be kind to one another? The text tells us two things here. Being tender-hearted and being forgiving. So number one, by being tender-hearted. To be tender-hearted, beloved, is to be compassionate. To have hearts filled with compassion and pity. And in order to be compassionate, we need first to understand the need of our neighbor. That need of our neighbor isn't always to be, isn't to be assumed, and it's not always as what seems to be from the naked eye or at first glance. In order to be compassionate and be effective in our help of kindness, we need to understand the need of our neighbor. A person who goes out of his way, therefore, to seek our good is compassionate and effectively so because he is thinking, considering, he is processing, he is seeking to understand the need of the neighbor as much as he can. And then, and only then, does he proceed to the next step to help, to give, to do so freely, even fully, and sacrificially. A tender-hearted person acts this way because he is motivated by love. A tender-hearted person is a kind person who exercises kindness, and kindness also to those who have trespassed against him. And so that's my number two. Mount kindness operates by forgiving. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So says the Holy Spirit. So what is forgiveness? Well, we've considered for our preparatory last Sunday, Lord's Day 51, and the fifth petition which our Lord taught us to pray. And recall with me from last Sunday evening sermon that fifth petition is all about debt cancellation. Jesus teaches us to pray for our debts to be cancelled in the way of us cancelling the debts of our neighbor. Well, for our purpose this morning, I want to be straight and direct using and considering the language of the Catechism itself. So, question and answer 126. Which is the fifth petition? Listen here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions and that depravity, that Mount Volcano inside us, that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Well, that defines our forgiveness with God. And what we ask for them when we pray the fifth petition. So, beloved, forgiving one another means that we not impute our neighbor's transgressions against him, that we not charge them to his account. So the question comes, where do we put his sins and the debts he owes us? How do we cancel his debt? The answer, we lay them at the foot of the cross of Calvary. Remember, Lord's Day 51, Christ's blood. We lay all those debts at the foot of the cross, and we leave them there. We turn our backs away from them and walk away from those debts which we left there and from the cross. In other words, we impute them to him, to his account, to his infinite spiritual bank account. Why do we do that? Because Jesus has paid it all for us, all of his people. He's paid the debts of us, me, of you, of all of us, including that those neighbors who have trespassed against them and our trespasses against them as well. So that's where we lay all our debts. He who has called us to, he who has cancelled our debts calls us therefore to cancel the debts of our neighbor, and that's how we are to do it. And that's only possible by grace. That too is the language, clear instruction and language of Lord's Day 51. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, and then that it is our firm resolution in our heart to forgive our neighbor. It's grace. Grace that flows forth from the cross of Jesus Christ, that streams and flows forth, ever life streams to our hearts and minds and our souls. Grace flowing from the cross of Christ, and that's brought up by the words of our text this morning, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Now, to be sure, that is the perfect example of forgiveness that the apostle directs the Ephesian church and us to by those words, even as it is the perfect example, but it is also the only possibility by which we or anyone can forgive. It's grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Truly it is grace. Grace is that which cools and quells all erupting volcanoes within us and makes them dormant in Jesus Christ. And grace is that which quickens and makes alive the cool, lush greens of the mountain, Mount Kindness, and tops off that mountain with a beautiful snow cap on top. Does that through Jesus Christ. Grace, beloved, is such a wonderful power, an unsearchable power. And yet a power that has been described in various ways in the book of Ephesians. Recall with me now how this power called grace, operating in us by the Holy Spirit through His Word, is described in the book of Ephesians. From the very beginning, it is given not to everyone. This is not cheap grace, not common grace. Not given to everyone, but only to those who are chosen in Christ. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Grace is the power that raised up Jesus Christ and exalted Him at the right hand of God. Chapter 1, verses 19 through to the end of the chapter. Grace is also the power that saves us and reconciles us, dead sinners, vertically to our God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And yes, grace also is the power that reconciles horizontally. It breaks down all middle walls of partition and restores relationships in the church among us. Chapter 2, verse 11 and following. And yes, grace is chiefly conferred through the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. What unsearchable riches? The love, that immense, indescribable, unsearchable love, but also the kindness this morning and this thing called grace flowing forth to us from the cross of our Savior. And when just some of the infinite power of grace is on display and is made manifest within the Church of Christ, it glorifies our Lord. Grace is the power that makes believers endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Grace is the power that fills the life of love in the body of Christ so that there is oneness in the church, that there is the use, diligent, free use of gifts unto the edifying of the body in love. Chapter 4. It is the power that causes husbands, sinful husbands, to love their wives even as Christ loved the church, and wives to submit to their husbands as the church to Jesus Christ. Chapter 5. And it is the power of the Christian soldier to put on the whole armor of God, to bear arms for Christ, and to fight the good fight of faith. Chapter 6. And so it's hardly surprising that it is also the power through which love fuels our hearts and minds unto Christian kindness. And kindness where? In the church of Jesus Christ, of course, as indicated by those words of our text, to one another, be ye kind to one another. There was kindness in the Ephesian church, and we give thanks to God that there is also kindness made manifest at KPRC as well. That, beloved, is how Christ is glorified and magnified by His church through all ages on earth. When His kindness, His love, His grace is on display, clear display in the life of the body. It is the wonderful bright light of gospel life that when it so shines, it attracts. So attractive, it attracts and draws His elect, even from outside of the body and into it. And specifically unto us, this kindness of Jesus Christ follows us to the table of our Lord this morning, where the kindness of Jesus Christ on the cross will be shown and displayed clearly unto us once again through the broken bread and by the poured out wine, and our partaking of both by a living true faith. In so doing, we are assured that His act of kindness continues to erase the debts of all our sins and nourish us unto communion and life everlasting with Him. Amen.